Let each one warmly welcome to our service this morning, this Boxing Day. And we're going to commence our singing with number one on the hymn sheet. It's a paraphrase. O God of Bethel, by whose hand thy people still are fed, who through this weary pilgrimage hast all our fathers led. The paraphrase, number two, and let's stand together after the note to sing, please. Let's just still our hearts this morning. Let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come humbly and reverently into thy presence this morning, we recognize that we come in and through the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for that one who gave his life a ransom for the many. There in that middle tree of Golgotha, there he shed his precious blood, that old sinners such as we might draw nigh unto the triune God of heaven. Our Father, as we approach into thy presence this morning, we thank you, Lord, that we can sing, we can use that title, and we can say that thou art the God of Bethel. Lord, thou art the God that provides, thou art the God that cares. Dear Father in heaven, as we come into thy presence this morning, we're mindful, Lord, that every good thing that we possess, that every good gift and every perfect gift that cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our Father, today we give you thanks for thy providence. Lord, we thank you for the good things. We thank you for the sun and the rain in its due season. We thank you, Lord, for the food and the clothes and the family that each one of us possesses. Dear Father, we recognize that all of these things are not things that we deserve, but rather they are gifts, they are kindnesses that are bestowed upon us, thy people. We thank and praise you, Lord, for that general providence that we see in the world around us today. Lord, in all of these provisions that thou hast given to us. Our Father, we think even at this season of the year, as we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we are reminded of the remembrance, the celebration, the feasting. Lord, all of those things we recognize would not take place if you had not bestowed your goodness and your tender mercy upon us. Our Father, we thank you today for that one that came into this old fallen world. We thank you, Lord, that as we read the Scriptures, we find it prophesied in the Old Testament Scripture, there in the book of Micah and the book of Isaiah. They speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis reminds us of that one that would come, that would be born of the seed of the woman. Dear Father, today we rejoice. That one that was born of the Virgin Mary. That one that came into this old sin-cursed world. There he was laid in Bethlehem's manger. And yet, our God, we recognize that the purpose of his coming to this world was not merely to teach and to set a good example, but the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came to this old wicked world, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, our Father, today we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for that remembrance of the Incarnation. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of every aspect concerning it that we find in the Word of God. We're mindful, Lord, that in such a time, the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was not revealed to the high and mighty. Rather, it was revealed to the shepherds on the hillside. It was revealed to the wise men, the Gentiles, away in another country. They were those that heard of the birth of the Messiah. Dear Father God, we come to thee and we thank you for all that thou hast done for thy people. We thank you, Lord, that he came to be a Savior, to be a Redeemer. Lord, what a wonderful truth when we think of those words spoken to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Our Father God, as we come to thee this morning, we thank you for all that thou hast done. We thank you for that plan of redemption. We thank you, Lord, for every provision that thou hast given to us, thy people. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet together on this first day of the week and to assemble in the house of God, to sing thy praises and to spend time around thy precious word. Our Father in heaven, we are mindful of every home, every family represented here this morning. And Lord, we do pray for each individual connected with this congregation. Lord, we think of those today that are sick. Lord, those that would love to be at the house of God, and yet because of infirmity of body, because of weakness, because of health, they're unable to be here. Our Father in heaven, we ask and pray that thou would comfort, that thou would strengthen them, Lord, even at this time. Our Father in heaven, we think of that balm of Gilead that is mentioned there in the Scripture. And we ask and pray, Lord, that thou would come to those that need that healing touch, and that in thy will and purpose, that thou would raise them up into that better measure of health and strength. Our Father in heaven, we're mindful, Lord, of every home. We're mindful of the boys and girls and the adults, and we ask and pray that thou would bless them, Lord, even at this season of the year, as our mind may be taken up with many things. We pray, Lord, that we might not forget the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we pray that men and women, boys and girls, might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. And Lord, that thou would unite homes in the things of God. Our Father in heaven, we think of this season of the year. We're mindful, Lord, of for those there is a heaviness. We ask and pray, Lord, that thou would comfort and strengthen them. Lord, that thou would come and draw alongside. Lord, that thou would be unto them that friend, that companion that sticketh closer than any brother. Our Father, as we remember this church here, we do pray for thy servant that labors here. We thank you for his labors over the past year, and we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to be with him. Bless him, Lord, as he handles thy word in case this morning. And we ask and pray, Lord, that thou would bless the going forth of thy truth right across this little land in which we reside. Our Father, today we thank you for every faithful witness to the gospel. We thank and praise you, Lord, for every place where the book is opened, where Christ is uplifted, where the blood is preached, where men and women are reminded of that only hope, that one way of salvation. We ask and pray that thou would bless the going forth, the heralding of the good news of the gospel. Our Father, the Scripture reminds us that it is by the foolishness of preaching that men and women might be saved. And Father, that's our prayer today. We recognize that as we live in this world, it is a fallen world. It is a broken world. It is a world that has little time and little thought for the things of God. Our Father, we look around us and we see the wickedness, we see the sin in every hand. We see laws and legislation that is introduced that is contrary to the law of God. And our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this day and we cry unto Thee for that moving of the Spirit of God. We come before Thee and we cry out for that breath of revival. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we can do so little. But Lord, we realize we come to One who can do all things. We can come to that One who rules in the heavens. We can come to that One who holds the heart of the King within His hand. And He can turn it whithersoever He will, even as the rivers of water. Our Father in heaven, we pray for those that rule over us, Lord, that Thou would cause them to look to the Word of God, that Thou would cause them to open the canon of Scripture and there realize the message of the Gospel. Lord, that in grace and mercy You would draw them lovingly and tenderly unto Thyself. Our Father, today we think of the royal family, we think of her Queen, and we ask and pray, Lord, that Thou would draw near unto her at this time. Lord, You know where she stands spiritually. If she knows you not, we ask and pray, Lord, that Thou would save her, lovingly draw her into the family of God. Dear Father, we do remember that wider family circle. Lord, we think of the position they hold in the land, and many look up to them, but Lord, we long to see each one knowing and loving and walking with Thee. Our Father, we come to Thee this day, and we do ask and pray for that intervention in this land and this nation. Lord, we ask and pray that Thou would do it for Thy honor and for Thy glory. Our Father in heaven, as we tarry in Thy house this morning, we ask and pray that Thou would come and meet with us. And Lord, we recognize that we can sing the hymns, we can read the Scriptures, but Lord, we need Thee to come and to meet with each of our hearts. Our Father, we come from different backgrounds. Lord, as each one gathers in today, you know the need of their individual circumstances. Lord, you know the things that weigh upon their mind. Lord, you know the thoughts that have kept them awake at night, perhaps. And our Father, we pray that even this morning, that Thou by Your Holy Spirit would come alongside and meet them at the point of their need, that Thou would encourage them and strengthen them in the things of God. Lord, that the burdens that they carry, that they might be able to bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross and to leave them there. Father, we pray that Thou would come, meet with us, cover us neath the precious blood, close us in with Yourself this day. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask all of these things. Amen. We're going to turn this morning for Scripture reading to the Old Testament book of Micah. It's a very familiar chapter. We're turning to the chapter 5. The Old Testament book of Micah and the chapter 5. And we're going to read from the verse 1 of the chapter. Now gather thyself and troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then a remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. This man shall be the peace, when the Assyrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. They shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, and tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee. Thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hand. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. We end our reading there at the close of verse 15, and we know that God indeed will bless his own precious word to each of our hearts this morning. At this point in our meeting, we're going to ask our brother to come and to make the necessary announcements for the incoming week, please.
On behalf of the minister in session, I'd like to welcome you to the service this morning. And for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we give you a very special and very warm welcome. I'd also like to welcome those who are joining us online. We're pleased to have in the pulpit this morning the Reverend Raymond Robinson, a good friend and brother from Keshe, and we're looking forward to his ministry here in Bethel today. The announcements for the incoming week are as follows: the prayer meeting at 6:30 this evening, and the evening service at 7 p.m. There's no midweek prayer meeting this week, but there'll be a watch night service and prayer meeting on the Friday the 31st of the month at 11 p.m. Next Lord's Day, the services, the normal time of 12 noon and 7 p.m., both preceded by the half-hour prayer. Hey, please remember in prayer also our sister Dorothy Foy, who's in hospital, that the Lord will give her a full and a very, very prompt, a swift recovery. All these announcements are in the will of God. Thank you.
I'd like to thank our brother Ian for those kind words of welcome, and it is a privilege to fellowship with you this morning. Your minister's down in Keshe, God willing, and I'm here, so we've done a swap, but it's good to have you with us and to be here with you this morning as we meet around God's precious word. We're going to sing together another hymn, hymn number 78, or the Christmas carol. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Number 78, and just keep your seats while we sing this carol together, please.
Thank you.
ask you to turn again in the Scriptures to those verses that we read just a few moments ago, the Old Testament book of Micah and the chapter 5. And with the Word of God open before us, let's just bow together in a moment's prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, as we come to consider Thy precious Word, our Father, we recognize we need that help from Thee. Our God, I ask and pray that Thou would fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You'd take these old stammering lips of clay, touch them, Lord, with that live coal from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of Thee and to uplift the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Father, today we pray that Thou would have a word for every heart that's gathered in our meeting. Everyone that is listening in today, speak to every heart. Lord, we ask and pray that if they know not Thee, Lord, that Thou would challenge them afresh and lovingly and tenderly draw them in to the fold of God. Father, tarry with us. Bless us and help us, we pray. For in Jesus' blessed name, we ask all of these things. Amen. The words that we've been just singing together, that Christmas carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," that carol was penned by a minister named the Reverend Philip Brooks. He was a minister over in America, and it is reported that way back in December 1868, he was working in a study. A study was just attached onto the church. There, as he was preparing and going through his message for the Lord's Day, the Sunday school superintendent and the organist, they were busy getting children and getting carols prepared for the following day. And as he heard them singing the carols that were known at that time, as he heard them singing about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard them singing about that place and mentioning the place called Bethlehem, his mind went back to a visit to the Holy Land. A number of years earlier, he'd been in the land of Israel. He'd actually been in that little town of Bethlehem. And as he was sitting there in the study, his mind began to go back and to think of all of the places he'd been and all of the things he'd seen on that occasion. He kept a diary, and when he'd come back from that particular holiday, he'd accounted for one of the visits on one day. And he said, after an early dinner, we took horses, we rode to Bethlehem. He said, it's a good-looking little town, better built than any other that we'd seen there in Palestine. But before dark, we rode out of the town. And we went to a field, and we looked around the fields, and we saw where the shepherds would have been whenever the angels announced to them the birth of Christ. We got a picture, it wasn't the exact spot, but we got a view of where they might have been up on the hillside. And what an amazing thought that must have been. What an amazing encounter, he said. As we passed, the shepherds were still keeping watch over their flocks, or leading them home to the fold. And there is all of these things flooded into the mind of Philip Brooks. He paused from a study in the particular message that he was preparing, and he set aside a little bit of paper, and he began just to write the words that we've been singing together there, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." He had the words of the song. He needed a tune to it. He spoke to the organist, and he said, "Can you sort out a tune?" And the organist did that for the Sunday. And on the Sunday morning, they sang it, and that was where that little Christmas carol that we've sang together began. A man thinking of his visits to the land of Israel and the impression that that little town of Bethlehem had upon him. As we've read these verses of Scripture this morning here in Micah's chapter 5, you will notice there that Bethlehem is mentioned in the verse 2. It tells us there, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Micah here, the prophet of old, he speaks of this city. He speaks of this town, this little town of Bethlehem. Now, when you look at the book of Micah, it covers a number of different areas because he's writing to the parts of Israel. Israel was divided. You had Judah and you had Israel as it was known. And he's writing here to the two major cities, which were Jerusalem and Samaria, and to those that were living in those places. And he's warning them and telling them about the things of God. He wrote this particular prophecy around 720 BC. Micah himself was from Judah. He was working in a parallel time with his neighbor Isaiah. And they were warning the children of Israel of their sin, exhorting them to turn away from their idolatry. And as Micah pens this book, it's divided into three sections. There are three sections within it. The first begins in chapter 1 and the verse 2, and you'll notice a little phrase, "Hear ye." It says there in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Hear ye, all ye people." And he uses that same phrase over there in chapter 3 in the verse 1, and he uses it again in chapter 6 and the verse 1. So it's divided up, as it were, into three different sections, as Micah pens this prophecy. Each one begins with an exhortation to the people to listen. Each one brings with it a rebuke, and each one concludes with a promise. So he gets the attention of the people. He says, God wants to warn you, to rebuke you about these things, and then he gives them a promise. When we come to this chapter 5 that we're looking at this morning, we're into that middle section of the book of Micah. And it is one that deals with the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom that he would establish upon this earth. And so as we look at this chapter, we want to focus your attention on this little verse 2 and on this place that is mentioned here. We want to look for a few moments this morning at this little town of Bethlehem that is spoken of here in Micah. As we think of the town itself, we want to notice its name. And as we think of the name, we have the word Bethlehem there. The word Bethel, we mentioned it, it was mentioned in our opening praise this morning. It took us back to the thought of Jacob there in the Old Testament scripture. Do you remember how Jacob had to leave his home? He had to go and live with his mother's family. He had to head away across the country to do that. And as he was traveling, he stopped for a night's rest. There in the midst of the desert, he put his head down upon a stone for a pillow. And God met with him that night. It was an amazing experience for Jacob. Jacob arose in the morning, and as he recalled the events of the night before, he saw that wonderful vision, where he pictured the ladder that ascended or reached from earth up into heaven. And there the angels were ascending and descending. And as Jacob thought upon all of those things, he said, surely this is the house of God. And he called it Bethel. Means the house of God. When we come to Bethlehem, the name is different. It's Bethlehem. The word Beth means house. The word Lehem in the Hebrew, it means bread. It's described as a house of bread. And you will notice here in the verse 2 of this chapter that we've read, it says now Bethlehem Ephratah. There's another little name that is mentioned in this word Ephratah. It means fruitfulness. And here is the thought that here's a town, here's a little place, here's a little group of houses gathered together, and it's in a fruitful place. It has been described as being situated on a high hill, having a nice view over the extensive region round about. A country that was located, that was full of vineyards and alum groves and plantations where figs were grown. And the streams were running through it, watering all of the vegetation and the crops that were growing there. That was a wonderful little region, peppered with wine presses as well. It's a place that had a rich and abundance in an agricultural sense. For the farmers that are here this morning, it was good, fertile, rich soil, a place where you'd be looking to get established and to grow the various crops. It was a place, as is described in its name, the house of bread, where food was abundant, where provision was to be found. And surely as we think of that, we're reminded of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. He is that one who is the bread of life. He is that one who provides all that we need in a spiritual sense. Scripture tells us there in John's Gospel, as the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth fruit. And that was a reference to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem, the house of bread, a fruitful place. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, by his resurrection, provides eternal life for his people. As we think of this place of Bethlehem, not only do we notice the name that is mentioned here, but we think a little of its history. If you start at Genesis and begin to go through, the first place you'll come to this town of Bethlehem, or the first place it is mentioned, is in Genesis 35 in the verse 19. And there we're told, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephratah, which is Bethlehem. And again, it brings us into the life of Jacob. As Jacob thought of Bethlehem, for him, it was a place that brought to his mind happiness, but it was also a place that brought to his mind sadness. Happiness in that his son was born there. Benjamin, the youngest, the son, whom he termed Benjamin, the son of my right hand, he was born in Bethlehem, and that brought joy and delight to the heart of Jacob. But it was also a place of sadness, because it was there that Rachel died. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he loved Rachel. And it was there the scripture tells us that she passed away. In fact, as she passed away when she was giving birth, the little boy that was born, she termed his name Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But Jacob changed it to Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. And there again, as we think of those two names, those two titles, do they not bring to our mind the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Rachel called him son of sorrow. And as we think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're mindful of the words in Isaiah chapter 53. He's described as a man of sorrow, that one who was acquainted with grief. And yet as we come into the New Testament, we find that there he is spoken of as the one seated at the Father's right hand. The writer of the Hebrews in the chapter 10 and the verse 12 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." He's the one of the Father's right hand, pleading and interceding for his people. Bethlehem, as we look at his history, place of happiness, place of sorrow. And for Jacob, there was that joint linkage. As we think of the relationship with Bethlehem, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there again we see the two, the man of sorrow, and yet we see the Savior of mankind, that one who bled and died that sinners might be saved. You think also of the sorrow that's associated with it at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2 in the verse 18, it speaks of that evil decree sent out by Herod. Do you remember when the wise men came and they spoke of one that was born king of the Jews? Old Herod wanted to find out where he was. He wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he made a decree that all the little boys and all the little boys had to be slain. Matthew 2:18, it says, "In Ramah also there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Was a place connected with sorrow as well. We think of Bethlehem connected in the life of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. They resided in Bethlehem. For them, it wasn't just a name, it was a place where they lived. You turn to that little book of Ruth, and there you read how they've lived in Bethlehem for a number of years. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there, as they reside in that place, Bethlehem, the house of bread, there comes a time when there's a famine. Seems strange that the name, house of bread, and yet there was a lack of food. There was a famine. It indicates how God dealt with that place because of sin. And God often, as we read the scriptures, he deals with sin. He brings a famine. He brings a lack of rain onto the land. He causes hardship because men and women have turned their back against the God of heaven. That was the case in Bethlehem in the time of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they go down to Moab, and a short time later, a number of years, probably around 10 years, we find Naomi comes back. There's bread again in Bethlehem. She comes back sad. There again is the sadness connected with Bethlehem. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons, and she returns to Bethlehem, and she comes to the people. She says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for God has dealt bitterly with me." There's a heaviness there in her heart. And yet she doesn't come alone. She comes back to Bethlehem and she brings with her daughter-in-law Ruth. One who has left the heathendom of Moab. One who has left the darkness of Moab and come to reside in Bethlehem to embrace Jehovah, the God of heaven, as her God, to worship him and to follow after him. Her life has changed. And there you read the account in Ruth of how that young woman comes in contact with Boaz. She marries Boaz, and into that home there is a little boy born. His name is Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the grandfather of David, who would be the king on the throne of Israel. And in all of that, you see that this woman, Ruth, and the little child that is born, they all form part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening book or chapter of Ruth is one of sadness. The closing chapter is one of joy. There Naomi is delighted. She's overjoyed. She has a little grandson, a child, and what a difference that makes to her heart. You see, there was sadness, there was sorrow, there was heaviness, but God in his sovereign purpose turned it all around for honor and for glory. As we think of Bethlehem, we think of its insignificance. Bethlehem was a small place. If you study the book of Numbers, and it's all to do with numbers, you'll find lists of names and lists of numbers relating to the tribes of Israel, relating to the young men that were able to fight, relating to those that were found in the tribe of Levi. But when you look at the list of those that were eligible to fight, you'll find that many of the tribes are mentioned and many of the cities are mentioned and their rulers and their leaders. But when it comes to Bethlehem, Bethlehem is very small. There's very few coming forth from that little place called Bethlehem. There in Numbers 5, and or Numbers 1 and Numbers 10, all of these things are mentioned. But Bethlehem appears very small in it. In fact, we find it described here in the verse 2, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." It was a small place. It was an insignificant place. It was a place that would have been easily overlooked. We couldn't say of Bethlehem that it was a center of trade. It wasn't like Jerusalem. It wasn't a capital city. It wasn't a place of religious significance as Samaria was. This was a little small place, easily overlooked and unimportant in the eyes of man. It was only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem, but there wouldn't have been a big crowd heading from Jerusalem out to visit Bethlehem. Rather, it was the other way. We'll go to the big city. We'll go to Jerusalem. We'll go to Samaria. Bethlehem, that's a little small place. It's not that important. It's insignificant in the eyes of man. And doesn't it remind us of how you and I, as old mortals, sometimes we can get things wrong? The world of that day, they looked at Bethlehem. It was unimportant. It was insignificant. But yet, in the eyes of God, it was important. This little place, this little town, Bethlehem, only around 10,000 inhabitants, if even that. And yet it was one that was spoken of and revealed here in the prophecy of Micah, one that the sovereign God of heaven had set his hand upon and said, that's where the Messiah will be born. You see how things work in the sight of God? God views things differently. You and I can look at things in this old life and we can cast them aside as unimportant. And is that not the case with many today? Many today are concerned with education. They're concerned with business. They're concerned with wealth. And they set aside the need of their soul, their eternal destiny. They view it as unimportant. They say, oh, I'll sort that out sometime. But friend, your soul that never dies is of eternal importance. Because you need to be saved if you're to meet with God. This lowly little town that we mention here, associated with Jacob, associated with King David, was chosen of God to be the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in Bethlehem, in that manger that is spoken of there, that the very Son of God came down, and there he took onto himself the garb of humanity. He was laid in that little manger, and he entered into this old, sinful, corrupt world. What a wonderful thought. That the God of heaven was so interested, so concerned for you and I, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. Into this world to be born of the Virgin Mary, born of her yet without sin. Born with that purpose in mind that he would go to the cross of Calvary and there procure salvation for his people. So for many, Bethlehem was insignificant. There may have been those in that day, and they'd actually traveled through this town and never thought a thing about it. Never occurred to them that this city would one day be remembered over 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had been born. Its name, its history would be recorded in the canon of Scripture for millions across this world to read about and to think about for hundreds and thousands of years to come. They never imagined it. They walked by, they ignored it. And again, we have to say that in our world today, often this book is overlooked. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, it's viewed as insignificant. We look across the nations of the world and their great leaders that they have today, and how many of them have any regard or any thought for the Word of God? How many of them have any regard for its laws, its commands, its Savior, its way of redemption that is unfolded within its pages? They view that as unimportant and insignificant. And maybe you're here this morning, and when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh yes, you think of Christmas. You celebrate Christmas, you think of the birth of the little child, the Lord Jesus Christ, but what about His death and resurrection? What about the fact that He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins? Have you thought upon that truth? Or is it something you say, no, that's not important yet? Friend, it is important. Because as we think of Bethlehem here, not only are we brought to a place, but we're brought to consider a person. You see, the person that was born in Bethlehem was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some cities today, they gain importance because of where they're located. Their geographical location. Come summertime, you head up to the north coast and you have Port Rouse, Port Stewart, and various other places. They're important in your mind because of where they're located. They're beside the sea. Maybe it's other lands you go to where there's a bit more sun, the temperature's a little warmer, but there's certain places and they have significance in your mind. There are other places across our world today. They're significant because of the trade that they do. They're cities of business. They're cities of commerce. They're recognized worldwide as the centers where all of this business is transacted. And for that reason, their names ring within your head. You're thinking of Tokyo, of New York, of Hong Kong, places like that that are significant with business. Here's a little place was ignored, but it was significant because of the person that was born there. Micah highlights it. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is going to be a ruler in Israel. Look at the words of promise that are given there. As Micah has spoken these words to the Jewish people that are all around about him, Jews that have forsaken God, Jews that have gone into idolatry, he's saying, here's a little town beside you, Bethlehem. And in future days, there's going to come one out of thee that will be a ruler in Israel. He's going to reign. He's going to control. He's going to rule. He's going to be one of great importance. Micah's writing these words around 710 BC, 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And didn't he sum it all up very well when he spoke of the person of Christ, he who would be a ruler, he who would reign? Over in Matthew chapter 2, there in the verse 5 and 6, we read of those as they were searching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come upon, as it were, the book of Micah. And in Matthew 2, in the verse 6, it's quoted, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." You see, as we look at this little verse, and as we think of the events that were going to unfold 700 years later, we realize, friend, God's in control today. God was in control whenever Micah was penning this prophecy. God gave him the word to speak. Micah spoke it. It was recorded. It was fulfilled by the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's good to remember that. God is still in control. Yes, it's 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It's 2,000 years since he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. But God is still in control. And that ought to comfort our hearts today. You see, whenever Micah was giving these words to the Jews, as we said, he was giving a word of promise. He was looking to lift up their heart. He was looking to encourage them. They were standing, as it were, on the threshold of going into captivity, of bondage. And he says, in the midst of all of that, there is coming a deliverer on a future day. Now, the sad reality is that many of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, many of the Jews missed the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They read them and they saw certain words. You think of that well-known portion there in Isaiah, the chapter 9 and the verse 7. And when you read that verse, it seems that for many of the Jews, there were certain words that jumped out at them or that they focused upon. They focused upon government. They focused upon throne. They focused upon kingdom. And they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone who would lead the army and drive out the Romans. They didn't read all of the prophecies in their context, and sometimes you and I can do the same. You can maybe come to an article and you miss the important bits. You just see two or three words and you pick them out and you think, that's a big issue, and we miss the context of it. And it seems that the Jews were the same. They heard the words of Micah. They heard the words of Isaiah, and it was really the words of Isaiah that they focused on, because he spoke of authority. He spoke of a ruler. He spoke of government. He spoke of a throne and a king, and they were looking for one coming who would sit upon the throne in Jerusalem and there drive out all of the enemies, but it didn't happen that way. Because they missed the fact that Christ wasn't coming to take up an earthly throne. Christ was coming to rule, to reign in heaven. He was coming to deliver men and women from the bondage of sin, not from the ruling of the Roman Empire at that time. He was coming to give them liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense. And for many, they thought this promise hadn't been fulfilled. But God had fulfilled it in his way and in his purpose. You see, God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. We look at Luke's gospel in the chapter 2, and you think of Mary and Joseph. Why were they in Bethlehem? They didn't live there. They lived in Nazareth. Why did they end up in Bethlehem? Because there went a decree out from Caesar Augustus, a Roman leader, a heathen leader, an ungodly leader. And yet we see that God here told Micah that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, and he was there. And who was one of the people involved in that? Who was one of the instruments that God used? An old Roman Empire. A heathen man, that all of those things work together for God's honor and for God's glory. You see, as we look at Scripture, we recognize and we know that God is in control, and that's the same today. Things happen in our lives around about us, and you maybe wonder what is going on. We bring the matters all before the Lord, and we leave it in His hands. Here we see one who is spoken of in this text of Scripture. We see one, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is spoken of that he would be a ruler, one who is appointed of God, set apart to be a ruler, to be a deliverer. He came into this world not for himself, but the Father sent him into this world to die on the cross of Calvary. Over in John 6 in the verse 27, Christ said, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." He came with a purpose, with a plan in mind, and that was to deliver a fallen world. That purpose is fulfilled. As we read in these verses, the purpose is said to be a ruler. He was a king, but not a king in the sense that Israel was looking for. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was brought in before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him that question. He says, "Art thou a king?" The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." He was coming to establish a greater kingdom. He had no temporal dominions or domains. And yet today we can say of the God of heaven that he rules the nations of the world. He's in control of all that is happening right throughout this world in which we reside. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. Micah speaks of coming to be that ruler. Caesar, that is mentioned in Luke, Caesar Augustus, he disappeared. The Roman Empire fell. You can read of Napoleon and how he rose so quickly. And yet he left in disgrace and exile. But our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, he rules, he reigns, he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and there he pleads for his people today. You see, his reign was different. Many earthly rulers, as you look at them, their reign is one of force. Christ came in love. He came in tenderness. He came in grace. He came in mercy to redeem, to bring a people unto himself. He came to give deliverance. By his atoning death on the cross of Calvary, he delivered men and women from the bondage of sin, from the judgment of sin, from the wrath that is to come. The hymn writer could say he came to break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. He came to give liberty, to give eternal life. He came to bring a people together unto himself. As we look at the outcome of the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this world, procured redemption, a redemption that in a story and a gospel message that was brought both to the Jew and to the Gentile. All are brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were once strangers to the commonwealth of Israel were brought into the family of God. Paul could write there in Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And friend, that's the wonderful gospel message today. As we think of Bethlehem, as we think of its geographical location, as we think of its insignificance, we need to remember the one that was born in it, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this world that sinners might be saved, those who were afar off from God, those who were rebellious and had their back against God. Today, friend, you can know salvation. You can know cleansing. You can know washing in the precious blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ delivers. He cares for his people. Just as the earthly ruler ought to care for their subjects, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he cares for his people. He's described in the Scripture not merely as a good shepherd, but the great shepherd. The shepherd cares for the sheep, leads them, guides them beside the still waters, brings them into the green pastures every day. The Lord looks after his own. Child of God, our Savior cares for you and I. He looks after us in all the trials and troubles of life. He is there to comfort and to strengthen. The question comes to each one this morning, are you his child today? Oh, you know of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard his name. You've heard the account of his birth in that little town of Bethlehem. But do you know him as Savior? That's why he came to this world. To be a Savior. To be a deliverer. Do you know him in that way? Friend, if you don't, I encourage you today to repent of your sin and to come and to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of a little city, little town, Bethlehem. Insignificant in the eyes of man, but yet by the moving of God, God took it. As we've said already, it's an important place today. It's on the lips of everyone. They know where Bethlehem is. They know its significance. They sing about it. And isn't it amazing how God can take that which is weak and lowly and insignificant and bring it to the fore? And maybe, friend, that's how you feel today. You feel you're unimportant, unwanted, uncared for. Just as the Lord was able to take that little town of Bethlehem and highlight it, so he can take you and encourage you. He can lift you up. He can save. He can keep. He can care. And one day every child of God will reside in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessed thought for you and I today. Oh, for the child of God, we rejoice. We can say if the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's our ruler. That's the best place to be. May these words encourage each child of God this morning. And for any that are unconverted, we implore you to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. We trust the Lord will bless these words to our hearts this morning. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, as we come before thee today, we do thank you, Lord, for this little town that is mentioned. Lord, the significance it has in our lives today, the importance that we associate with it. And yet, our Father, we realize the real importance is upon the person that was born there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you today for that love that drew salvation's plan. We praise thee for the grace that brought it down to man, and we thank you for that wonderful gulf that was there spanned at the cross of Calvary. Our Father, our prayer is that for men and women today at this Christmas season, while they may think of Bethlehem, Lord, we pray that they would know the Christ of Bethlehem, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior, and know him as ruler and master of their lives. Father, tarry with us this morning, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 266. In the hymn sheet, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. 266, and just stand as we sing this hymn in closing, please. thank you this morning for our blessed Redeemer. Our God in heaven, our prayer is that each one would know that Redeemer and know him as Lord and Savior and Master of their lives. Our Father, as we leave this thy house this day, we ask and pray that you take thy people to their various homes in safety. Might they know that triune blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resting, remaining, and abiding upon them. For in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.